Would you turn with me now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. In just a moment, we'll be turning over to the book of Revelation. But first, we want to read Romans chapter 8 and the verses 31 through 39. Let us give our full attention to the Word of our God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then if you would turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 9 through 11. Last week we considered together the first 8 verses and the opening of the first 4 seals. And this evening we come to the 5th seal, which is recorded for us in verses 9 through 11 of Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So far the reading of God's own word. People of God, what did you expect? What did you expect of the Christian life? Did you think the Christian life would be a cakewalk? Did you think it would be little more than a walk in the park? Did you think that this vile world would be a friend to grace? Did you think it would help you on to God? What did you expect? Did you expect a health and wealth gospel? A name it and claim it promise? A power of positive thinking outlook on life? A feel-good religion? What did you expect? A pre-tribulation rapture that would spare you from any form of suffering? A so-called golden age in which you would be spared from any form of persecution? What did you expect? What did you expect of the Christian life? Our passage sets before us a most sobering and realistic picture as it answers that question. Do you want to know what you can expect from the Christian life? Read Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. The scene is set for us in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The Lamb that was slain opens the fifth seal and he sees, John sees, souls. He doesn't see their bodies. Their bodies are in the grave. They've returned to the dust of the ground. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Their bodies are in the grave, awaiting the resurrection of the body on the last great day. He sees their souls. These then are those who have died. In fact, John tells us these are those who have died. They've been slain for the word of God and for the testimony. These are those souls that have been killed, the souls that have been slain. These are the souls of those who have died a violent death. These are the souls of those who have been stoned. These are the souls of those who have been beheaded. These are the souls of those who have been hanged. These are the souls of those who have been cut in two. These are the souls of those who have been burned as lamps in the Roman arena. These are the souls of those who have been thrown to the lions to be torn apart by wild beasts. Yes, these are the souls of those who have been accounted as sheep for the slaughter. These are the souls of the martyrs. Those who would not recant the faith. Those who sealed their faith with their blood. These are the souls of those who have died for the faith from the time of the ascension of Christ, even to this very day. The soul of Stephen, the first martyr, is there. The souls of the apostles, most of them tradition holds it, died a martyr's death. And in all likelihood, it is very probable that it was so. The souls of the apostles are there. The souls of those early Christians who suffered through the persecution of Nero and Domitian and other Roman emperors are there. The souls of those who were burned as lamps for the Roman arena are there. The souls of those who were thrown to the wild beasts are there. The soul of Polycarp, a disciple of the Apostle John, is there. Polycarp, who at the age of 86 was paraded into the Roman arena. The proconsul of the arena commanding Polycarp to wave his hand towards the Christians and say, "Away with the atheists." Polycarp responding by waving his hand toward the crowd in the Roman arena and saying, "Away with the atheists." He who was then threatened by the wild beasts and said to the proconsul, "Bring them on." He who was told he would be burned at the stake and said to the proconsul, 86 years I have served my Savior and He has done me no wrong. Start the flames. The soul of Polycarp is there. The souls of the forerunners of the Reformation are there. The soul of John Huss is there. The soul of William Tyndale is there. The soul of our beloved Belgian confession, Guido de Bray, his soul is there. The souls of the martyrs from the time of the Ascension to this very day are there, pictured to us in Revelation 6, verse 9. And don't be mistaken. Persecution is not merely something that belonged to the early church. Martyrdom is not something that merely belonged to the early Christians. Did you know that in the 20th century alone, more Christians died for the faith than in the 19 centuries prior to it? In 1915, Turkish authorities killed over 600,000 Armenians, most of them Christians. Hitler, who proclaimed to his companions and his cohorts, "I wish to wipe out Christianity, root and branch," said to them, "Who remembers the Armenians?" And Hitler proceeded to wipe out many. V.I. Lenin ordered the persecution of the Russian Orthodox Church. Stalin extended it to all believers. Yes, the souls of those martyrs are there. In 1956, the Aka Indians of Ecuador killed Jim Elliot and four others. Their souls are there. In 1976, 10,000 Cambodian Christians were slain. Their souls are there. To this very day, there is evidence that in China, Christians continue to be slain for the faith. In Iran, Christians continue to be slain for the faith. In the Sudan, Christians continue to be slain for the faith. In Indonesia, Christians continue to be slain for the faith. It's happening today. The souls of those martyrs are there. It was only a couple of months ago that we read of the martyrdom of Martin Burnham in the Philippines. His soul is there. And you notice the location or the place or the position of those souls. They're found under the altar. This is the bronze altar of sacrifice that was found in the outer court of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. It was there that the animals were sacrificed, and at the base of that altar, the blood of those animals was poured out. So that if you were to enter into the Old Testament tabernacle or temple, you would see at the base of that altar, you would see under that altar, all the stains of blood from the sacrifices that had been offered. Now we come to Revelation 6, and we see not the blood of the animals, we see not the blood of the sacrifices, we see the souls of the martyrs. They are there under the altar, and they are not silent. In verse 10, we hear the cry of the martyrs. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Their cry is very clear. It is a cry for vengeance. It is a cry for judgment. It is a cry for God to rouse Himself from His habitation and to come forth in judgment upon the wicked. It's a cry for vengeance. But notice, it's the cry of those who have already been slain. The cry of those who are already in heaven. It is not the cry of those on earth. Stephen cried out on earth, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." It is only in heaven that the soul of Stephen cries out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The cry of vengeance then issues forth only from those souls that are in heaven. It does not issue forth from the souls of those who are suffering, who are persecuted, and who even die on the earth. No, in suffering and in persecution and in death, the cry of the martyr is the cry of the martyr's Lord, "Father, forgive." Why the cry of vengeance from heaven? Because these martyrs now stand in glory, and their cry is based on the character of God. He is called Lord, the one with absolute authority, the one with absolute power. He is called Holy, the one in whose eyes are too pure to look upon sin. He is called true. He will not waver. He will not compromise in His justice. This cry for vengeance is based upon the character of God. These martyrs in heaven cry out for God to be vindicated. That's their longing. And they're given an answer. Verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. They're given a white robe. They stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They're told to rest. Already now, even before the resurrection of the body from the dead, they are enjoying the eternal Sabbath rest. And yet, justice is delayed. The final judgment upon the wicked is yet to come. When will that judgment come? How long, O Lord? And we're given the answer. The final day of judgment will not come until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you find that phrase disturbing? Do you find that phrase unsettling? Do you find it disturbing? Do you find it unsettling? You should. For it is very clear that there are many yet to be killed, as the martyrs were killed. This is what you can expect from the Christian life: persecution, suffering, even death. There was a day, I suppose, in America where we thought it couldn't touch us. The events of the last year ought to prove otherwise. And I'm not sure about you, but sometimes I think upon these things and I wonder what will come to my children and my grandchildren, to the generations that are yet to follow. What will they have to face? What will they have to endure? And it causes me to wonder whether we are doing an adequate job in training our children. Are we teaching them to love this life so much that when push comes to shove, they would recant Christ? Or are we teaching them to love Christ so much that when push comes to shove, they would rather give up their life than to renounce their Savior? Church attendance takes on a whole new meaning in that light, does it not? The catechetical instruction of our children takes on a whole different meaning in that light, does it not?
what you are doing with your children at home, on your way home from church, before they go to bed at night, when they come home from school, takes on an entirely different meaning in that light, does it not?
You are called in this text fellow servants and brothers of the martyrs. I trust the point is clear. Your blood may very well run with theirs. Indeed, the scene is unsettling. It's disturbing. And yet, running through this scene, there is profound comfort for the child of God. Profound comfort for that child that belongs to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Note again the place of these souls. They are found under the altar. We know, of course, that there is no approach to God apart from sacrifice, apart from the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We approach God only through the blood of the Lamb. We approach Him only through that Lamb slain on Calvary's tree. And the picture that is given to us here in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, of the souls under the altar is the picture of the blood of the Lamb pouring down upon that altar and shielding and covering His own children, those bought and purchased with His blood. Let that blood, dear child of God, let that blood of the Lamb that was slain, let that blood tell you of how precious you are in His sight. Judgment will not come until the number of the martyrs is complete. Do you understand what that suggests to you? It means that God knows the number. He knows the number and He is there with His own. God measures the time until the great day of judgment, as it were, by the blood of the martyrs. Dennis Johnson, in his masterful commentary, The Triumph of the Lamb, has put it this way, quote, "The days on God's calendar are marked off one by one in the blood of the martyrs." Unquote. God measures the time until He comes forth in judgment by the blood of the martyrs. As each martyr dies, the cry of the souls under the altar increases. As each martyr dies, the cry of the souls under the altar grows in urgency. As each martyr dies, the cry of the souls under the altar grows in intensity. When Stephen died as the first martyr, it was a lonely cry. But that cry was soon joined by the cries of the apostles who sealed their faith with their blood. That cry became louder still with the deaths of the early Christians. That cry became louder still with the cries of the forerunners of the Reformation. Those cries became louder still with the deaths of the Reformers. That cry became louder still with the deaths, those countless thousands of deaths that occurred in the last 100 years. All the martyrs together, think of it, all the martyrs together. From Stephen in the first century to the deaths of those who have been slain in this very day, crying out in heaven, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge the blood of those who have slain us? How long, O Lord?"
Do you think? Do you think that cry falls on deaf ears? This is the cry of those for whom Christ Himself has died. This is the cry of those for whom the Lamb Himself was slain. This is the cry of those who were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. This is the cry of those whom the Lamb has loved with an everlasting love. I ask you, do you think that cry falls on deaf ears? Oh, how foolish the wicked. How foolish those who in their arrogance and pride would persecute the followers of Christ. How foolish those who in their arrogance and pride would even go so far and be so bold as to put to death the followers of Christ. They stoned Stephen and thought that Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, would remain silent forever. They threw the Christians to the lions and thought that the lion of the tribe of Judah would remain silent forever. They burned Christians at the stake and thought that he whose eyes are like flames of fire would remain silent forever. They thrust Christians through with the sword and thought that he who will strike the nations with the sword of his mouth would remain silent forever. How foolish the wicked. Do you think their cry falls on deaf ears? Then read verses 12 through 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell on the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Do you think that cry goes unheard? You have the answer in verses 12 through 17. The day of wrath. Verse 11 reminds you, it is only a little time until that day. This then, dear Church of Jesus Christ, is what you may expect. Persecution. Suffering. Even death. Not quite what you expected? Read church history. Read the Bible and hold to that word. For you see, there is a distinction, a separation, if you will, in the text that is before us. A separation between those who hold to the Word of God and the testimony, and those who dwell on the earth. A separation, as it were, between the sheep and the goats, between the wheat and the tares. Yes, there are those who claim to be Christian, but do not hold to the Word. There are those who claim to be Christian, but do not hold to the testimony. There are those who claim to be Christian but do not hold to the blood of the lamb that was slain, treating that blood as an unholy and trivial thing. There are those who claim to be Christian and could care less for the righteousness of Christ. There are those who claim to have faith, but it is not true faith. And when it is tested, it shows itself for what it really is. A sham. True faith clings to Christ, and it does not let go. True faith holds to Christ in persecution. True faith holds to Christ in suffering. True faith holds to Christ, yes, even in death. Will your faith stand in persecution? Will your faith stand in suffering? Will your faith stand in death? In clinging to Christ, the believer is conformed to Christ. Did you see how Paul put it? As Christ was accounted a sheep for the slaughter, and as He was killed, so Paul says, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But your comfort, Christian, is this. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Your enemies may bring you tribulation. They may bring you distress. They may bring you persecution. They may bring you famine. They may bring you nakedness. They may bring you peril. They may bring you the sword. They may very well kill you all the day long, and yet they cannot separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.